You may or may not have given much thought to answering some of the fundamental questions of life, like why am I here? What is my purpose? There could be many answers to those questions. For many people, the answer has to do with career advancement and fulfillment, or a successful marriage, or raising good and godly children. These are noble goals, but as beings created in the image of God, God has something to say about these questions. He has stated in the scriptures that His grand overall purpose for you is to glorify Him, to reflect His glory to the world. And that purpose can work itself out in many ways, but it is foundational to who we are and why we're here. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 11. His message is titled, Fill the Earth with God's Glory. Last time we learned that mankind rebelled against God's creation mandate to glorify Him, and we're by nature glory robbers. We'll learn more about God's purpose for us as Pastor Paul concludes this message. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11 as we together delight in the Word.
So part of sanctification includes the need for us to realize that by nature we are glory robbers. By nature we are glory hogs. And every time you and I choose to sin, we're basically saying, God, I'm more important than you are. Which is another way of saying, God, I should be glorified, you shouldn't. That's part of the root of sin. And that's important to remember because we just so naturally fall into this idea that sin is limited to sins. The sin problem is limited to sins. In other words, the things that we can see, the things that we can observe in ourselves or observe in other people. And yet the root of sin is invisible. The root of sin is that autonomous pride that is in our hearts that then manifests itself in all this other nasty-looking stuff. We are by nature glory hogs, and we need to repent. We need to repent of our desire for glory and instead to become reflectors of God's glory. You know, you bike riders, you know the difference between a light and a reflector, right? A light generates light. A reflector, all it does is reflect light that hits it. We are reflectors of light. As being created in the image of God, we don't generate our own glory. We reflect glory, the glory of someone else. And yet, here, not too soon after the flood, the generations of Noah have gathered to glorify themselves. Well, that brings us to a second realization. Number 2, realize that mankind united in pride is capable of anything. Realize that mankind united in pride is capable of anything. Look at the text, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. In other words, when you think of it, the cumulative effect of evil is staggering. And man is so created in such wonder and ability and reflection of God that if all human beings combined together were unified to seek one thing, they could do it. They could accomplish it. The problem is, because of our nature, that thing that we would seek would be evil. It would be a competition of the glory of God. We see this illustrated in Psalm 2. Look at the second psalm with me. And we see this cumulative effect of evil when joined together in one unified purpose. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Basically, the psalmist is saying, the Lord is the king. And even though all the kings of the earth will gather together and there will be this cumulative effect of evil, that one day they will be judged. They come against the Lord. They come against his anointed one, the Christ. And only those who then bow the knee to that Lord, serve him, and kiss the Son, submit to the Son, only those will be saved. Only those will find refuge. All the others will be destroyed by the wrath of God. This prophecy is then further explained in the book of Revelation, which speaks then of the second coming of the Lord, when the nations of the earth will rise up against the King of Kings, and there will be a great battle. The battle will be so great in that valley of Armageddon that the blood will be as deep as the bridal's horses. But all the wicked shall be destroyed. All those who in pride raise their fists against God will be judged. Because there's no limit. There's no limit to what sinful man can do when grouped together in one evil purpose. That brings us to a third realization. Realize that God scatters image bearers over the earth for his glory. We've seen this repeatedly in Genesis, that God created the earth to be a showcase of his glory. And then he said, fill the earth with these little glory makers. Fill the earth. But since mankind refused to obey the Lord's command to scatter and multiply and fill the earth, he made it impossible for them to remain in one location. Come, verse 7, let us go down. Again, the plurality, same plurality of the Godhead that we saw in chapter 1. Let us. And from the rest of the biblical revelation, we understand this to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having a divine council together. In Genesis 1, they decide together to create man and woman in their image. Here, they decide together to go down and confuse the language of the people. It doesn't take much imagination to see what's going on in that verse, does it? Those of you in construction, try building a house where every single person on your crew speaks a different language. Try doing anything in a group effort when every person speaks a different language. It's impossible. And so the building of the city ceased. They were forced to be dispersed. In judgment, they were forced to do what God had originally commanded them to do. The Lord dispersed them From there, they called the place Babel, which is a play on words. The Hebrew word there actually sounds like Babel. And it sounds like confusion. It's really what it means. They named the place Confusion, the Tower of Confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Those nine verses are an expanded explanation of what Moses writes in the early part of chapter 10. There's a back and forth here, just like there is in Genesis 1 and 2, where Genesis 1, he says, God created man and woman in his image, and then chapter 2, he explains what that means. Chapter 10, he says, the generations of Noah were dispersed among the earth by their language, and now he says, this is why, this is how it happened. So language now becomes a barrier to the progression of their evil. And this explains why language has also become an obstacle to God's work. Through God's judgment upon man, the worldwide spread of the gospel also now becomes more difficult. We now, as the church, we spend millions and millions of dollars on people learning different languages so that they can go and be missionaries and translate the scriptures. And it's all money well invested, but it's made difficult because of Babel. It's more difficult to do the work of God, to spread the gospel. So this really isn't the only time that God scattered people. You see this in the New Testament book of Acts, and how God uses persecution to scatter his people throughout the world, this time taking the gospel with them. And isn't it interesting how God does that, how persecution has a way of spreading the gospel? We saw that, remember, last year in the book of Philippians, where we see this paradox where Satan opposes us, we are his enemies. He opposes anyone who does the work of the gospel. And Satan and his army try to stop the work of evangelism, but God has a way of turning it to his advantage by then scattering the people who then take the message with them. And all of this is applicable to us because we understand we now have the worldwide task of missions, taking the gospel to other places all over the world, taking the gospel to other language groups that have not yet heard. We're called to make disciples, to take the gospel to the nations, but there's a shortage of servants of God. In Jesus' day, he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How much more is it in our day? How much more true is that in our day? How much greater is the need today? And this is partly due to the church's failure to be missions-minded, but it's also due to the failure of Christians to take the original creation mandate at face value. It's a failure on the part of the world to submit to God's commands, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and then take those children whom the Lord gives you and train them up to love and serve the Lord. Now, perhaps you're here today and you are one who has surrendered your mind to the myth of overpopulation, which was so popular. And it still is in some sense, but according to recent studies from the Population Research Institute, and some of you already know this, you've read about it, many of the world's nations are now in crisis due to underpopulation. Their conclusion is this, that if society does not at least replace itself every generation through an average of 2.1 children per woman, then human numbers begin to fall exponentially. Economic and social problems appear as elderly people retiring begin to outnumber the younger people who are joining the workforce. Many developed nations are no longer replacing themselves, while some are far below the required replacement rate, having as low as 1.2 children. As a result, some societies are facing the real danger of extinction. This is a worldwide crisis right now. If you haven't been paying attention to real news, you should. And there's a facet of this crisis that should be of particular interest to us as Christians. Because the demographic of the world is being transformed. As literally, Muslim population is taking over the world. Fertility rate in 2007 in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the European Union, the fertility rate is 1.8. And what history demonstrates is that according to those numbers, it is now impossible for Europe to reverse. Impossible. And yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Because of immigration. 90% of immigration to Europe is Muslim. The modern birth rate of 1.8 is now being completely swallowed up by the average Muslim birth rate of 8.1. So much so that within a few decades, all of the researchers are saying that those countries will be Islamic states. The government of Germany was the first to see this, and they concluded that the fall of Germany's population cannot be reversed, and by 2050, the year 2050, Germany will be an Islamic state. And that is true of most of Europe. What about the United States? What about our most immediate mission field? In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims. By 2008, there were over 9 million in our country. My question to you is, who will reach them for Christ? Who will reach them for Christ? Is our church equipped and ready? Is our church passionate about evangelism that goes across ethnic lines? Are we committed to being a church that's unified but filled with diversity? If we're not, I think we're going against the pattern of Scripture. And so for the Christian, there's now two related commands. There's that command that's rooted in creation to be fruitful and multiply, but then there's also the New Testament command to make disciples of all the nations. And that's how God expands his family. Is through two births. Someone's got to be alive in order to have a second birth, but it's only the second birth that's brought about through the gospel that brings people into the family of God. And all of this falls in line with God's original desire to fill the earth with his glory. But how is the glory of God going to fill the earth if there are not enough missionaries to send? We live in a world of great confusion, don't we? Great confusion. Though we were created to glorify God, sin continually attempts to make us make more of ourselves than we should. and to steal glory from God. It tempts us to live for ourselves and not for the one who made us and not for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. But the good news is that God sent his only begotten Son to reverse the effects of the fall, to reverse the effects of sin. And so now, through the preaching of the gospel, those who were once damned are now saved, and those who were once lost are now found, being brought together into one spiritual family filled with those who were created to glorify God. And there's a day coming when God's first intention will be realized. Psalm 66:4 says, "All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name." See, through the evangelistic mission work of the church, God is gathering in men, women, boys, and girls into one nation, one tribe, one family, the bride of Christ, that will be unified around the throne of Christ, but be incredibly diverse. People from every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Because as God scatters his people throughout the world, they take with them the only life-saving message, the gospel. And that's why we see this beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 5. When John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ and he saw the worship in heaven, he said, "Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." You know what that is? That is a reverse. That is a divine reversal of Genesis 3 and Genesis 11. That's what it is. God, through his grace, through the means of the gospel, is saving people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, pulling them all together into this one massive spiritual family that will bow before the Lord and will sing and worship the Lamb who sits upon the throne. All glory to him. None of us deserve to be there. None of us. But I hope you're sitting here this morning with the assurance that you're going to be there, that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, to give you new life, to bring you into the family of God, to reconcile you to the Father through the Son. I hope you have that assurance. If this is all new to you and you don't have that assurance, oh, we'd love to talk to you after the service in the room here to my left and your right. In our prayer room, there will be people there to talk with you and open the scriptures even more to answer your questions, because you need to understand that we're all equally lost and sinful before a holy God. And every one of us in this room desperately needs the Savior. But if you don't know the Savior today, we want to introduce you to him. Would you let us do that? Nothing would bring us greater joy.
as you think about your own life, if you are at all unsure about whether you will be part of that company in heaven one day, we would love to help you answer that question. Everyone will one day die, but not everyone will be welcomed into heaven. God did not leave salvation a mystery. He not only made the way of salvation possible through the death and resurrection of His divine Son, Jesus Christ, but He wants you to know how you can be forgiven and made right with God. It's all revealed in the Scriptures. If you'd like to know more about how you can be saved and made right with God, we'd like to offer you a free book. It's a small book titled This Way to Life, and we'll send it to you free of charge if you contact us through our website at delightintheword.org. Just ask for the book This Way to Life and leave us your address. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Scripture next time as we, together, delight in the Word.